by asking you a couple of questions just to engage you right from the outset. Question number one, have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever felt it's just not fair the way God allows things to happen to us? Why does God sometimes seem to be deaf to our pleas for help? Why does he sometimes seem to abandon us in our times of need? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the answers, as we will see later, is in this pot. God used a pot like this to answer questions just like I've asked you that a widow asked him 3,000 years ago. That little pot was discovered in a little Israeli village called Broomhedge about 3 weeks ago. But it's just here as a visual aid so you will remember what I've been talking about. Our story tonight is in 2 Kings and chapter 4. I will read the first few verses there. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Don't get a few. And then you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." What a brilliant story of God's goodness and God's provision. The first thing that we're told about this woman is that she was a wife of a son of the prophets. What does that mean? Well, this tells us something about her family. When Hannah gave Samuel to Eli in the temple at Shiloh, we read in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days and visions were infrequent. At that time, there was apostasy in the nation. The priests in the temple were corrupt. Eli, the high priest, had stopped hearing from God. So there was no divine revelation and no divine direction for the nation at that particular time. And when Samuel succeeded Eli, both as chief priest and prophet, he established schools of prophets in Ramah, in Gilgal, and Shiloh. And these are what we would today, I suppose, call Bible schools, where young men were taught about the Lord and learned how to hear and discern the voice of the Lord. Samuel wanted to ensure that never again would there be a drought of divine revelation in the nation. Samuel, later Elijah, and then Elisha would have visited these schools as itinerant teachers and passed on their knowledge and experience to these young men. So men who followed the teaching of prophets of Israel, of God, were called sons of the prophets. So this woman and her husband were known to Elisha because her husband was a son of the prophets. Today, we would say this was a Christian family. So they would have had an expectation of God looking after them, God protecting for them, God providing for them. But it appears he hadn't. And in fact, her plight was just about to get worse because she was in debt and her creditor was coming to seize her two sons to work as slaves until the debt was paid off. That was the normal way you paid debts off in those days. But the sense of injustice at the start of this little story is all the more bitter when we understand that this woman was the widow of Obadiah. Who was Obadiah? Well, Obadiah was a man who had put his life on the line hiding these sons of prophets and prophets from the evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. A man who had spent everything providing and supporting these men of God. A man who had even borrowed from King Jehoram to keep his family. So it's most likely that her creditor was the king himself. And what she was saying to Elijah was this: this isn't fair. We are a good family. My husband has given everything to the service of the God of Israel. Why hasn't your God done anything about my situation? Unfortunately, we also live in times where there's a belief that if you become a Christian, your life is a bed of roses, you're immune from trouble, and hey, into the bargain, you'll be prosperous. Well, that's a distortion of Scripture. There's a Hebrew word for false teaching. It's called ba-lo-ne. What the Bible does teach is that we serve a good God whose desire is to bless us, and that righteousness attracts the blessing of God. But as Christians, we do life the same as everybody else. And life involves problems, anxiety, sickness, accidents, financial pressure and stress, and even bereavement. We are not immune from these things. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you will be able to endure it." So we encounter the same things as everybody else. But here's the difference. We have a faith in God. And that gives us a different perspective on these things and also gives us a hope. He provides comfort, help, and a way out of these things. Psalm 50 verse 50 says this: "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me." Psalm 40 verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." Hebrews 13 verse 5, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are." He knows, the Lord knows, he has walked through the same things as we have walked through, as we walk through. However, this woman's plight was all the more pitiful because although she had nothing now, without two sons to keep her in her old age, she was looking into a bleak future of utter poverty, hardship, and as a result, probably early death. No wonder she cried out to Elisha and to his God. But, I love the buts in the Bible, don't you? But God had already said in Exodus 22 and 22, "You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict them at all, and if they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." Whether she realized it or not, God had heard her cry. Psalm 68, verse 5, David says, "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation." Isaiah 54 and 4 says, "And the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more, because your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts." Little did this woman know it, but 76 times in the Old Testament are widows mentioned. That's how much God cared for them. Even in Jesus' manifesto, in Luke 4 and verse 18 and 19, his manifesto is to the poor, the captive, the downtrodden, the marginalized, and those who are ignored by society. So what happens next? Elisha shows compassion. He says to her, "What can I do for you?" Notice he doesn't say, "What can I get you? What can I give you? What do you want me to put in the check? How much money do you need?" He asks a key question. What have you got? What have you got? You see, this wasn't going to be some kind of welfare handout. God's deliverance was going to start with what she already had. To meet our need, the Lord often asks us what we can give him that he can work with. We cooperate and co-labor with God. We don't present ourselves with our two hands the same length and say, "God, help me." We labor and co-work with God. In Exodus 4, verse 2, he said to Moses, "What's in your hand?" And he used Moses' staff to work the miracles that liberated the children of Israel from Egypt. In 1 Kings 17, verse 6, God used a bowl of flour and a jar of oil to feed a widow and her son. In Judges 15 and 16, Samson, empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, needed a weapon and grabbed the jawbone of an ox or an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. When feeding the 5,000, Jesus asked the disciples, "Well, what have you got?" And with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed 5,000 people. Even when God created us, he scooped up the dust of the earth and breathed into it. He had something in his hand. What have you got in your hand? So what was the widow's response? She says, "I have nothing, but I've a little jar of oil." All she had was a little olive oil. Olive oil was a valuable and necessary commodity in those days. She used oil for cooking and her lamp for light, for medicinal purposes, and even as a cosmetic, probably cheaper than some of the ones I have to buy for my wife. But she belittled what she had. This was so little and so trivial as to be hardly worth mentioning. Yet her little jar of oil was to become her deliverance. Question: what have you got this evening that the Lord can use to be a blessing to you? Maybe it's so small you don't even acknowledge it. Maybe it's so obvious you can't see it. God takes what we have, however little, and anoints it, and it becomes a blessing to us and to him. Maybe you have a skill, a talent, you don't acknowledge. When Paul was in need in Acts 18 and verse 3, he turned to his trade as a tent maker to keep himself. Each of us has something, a skill, a talent, a material resource that we can offer to the Lord. He wants us to actively cooperate and work with him as he works on our behalf. And boy, didn't we hear from Thomas this morning that God is always at work. Somebody has once said, 90% of what God does is done behind the scenes. How true. So let's see how this miracle unfolds. First, Elisha tells the woman and her sons to grind all of her neighbors and get empty pots. Not a few, but get as many as you possibly can. Now, why could God not have just provided the jars as well? He could have. But I believe he wanted to see the woman's faith in action. He does what he does, and he expects us to do what we do and play our part. So armed with the word of the Lord through the prophet, she sets off to get empty pots that are going to be part of her deliverance. After all of her neighbors knew her plight. So she moved out on what she had been told, her and her boys. This was a family thing. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. What has the Lord, by his Spirit, been saying to you in recent days? Well, we need to move out on it. Tonight, are you sitting pregnant in your spirit with a word of prophecy that has still to come to pass? You need to start praying over that and beginning to move on it. Did her neighbors scoff? Tell her she was mad? Tell her Elisha was mad? Possibly. But perhaps there was another reason for Elisha's instruction. I think maybe he wanted to remind her community that they had a responsibility to her that they had not delivered on. If they had all pitched in, they could have paid her debt. But they hadn't. But now they would help in another way. Question. Do we provide pots to be part of somebody else's miracle? What do I mean by that? Well, how can each of us be part of someone else's miracle, someone else's answer? Do we pray with them? Do we stand in faith with them? Do we give practical help or support? Remember years ago, a little lady who was about to go on holidays and her mother took seriously ill and she needed to call upon her travel insurance to pay for her missed trip. She had contacted the insurance company and they weren't going to pay out. So I, being a civil servant, excellent at writing letters, she asked me to draft her a letter, which I did. Guess what? She got her travel insurance. £10 each, I'll see you at the door, okay? As a church, as a community of believers, do we pitch in or do we simply say, brother, sister, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord? Sometimes we need to be careful with our little pious platitudes. See, James 2 verse 17 says, faith without action is dead. Faith without feet accomplishes nothing. We need faith and action. So having got all these empty pots together, the woman and her two sons went into the house and closed the door behind them. Now, I want you to get your Samsung phones out and get it into virtual reality mode. I want you to get right into the middle of this story. Picture the scene. A little room, sparsely furnished. A woman and her two sons, a little jar of oil, and this pile of empty pots. See, this wasn't going to be a public spectacle. This was going to be a personal miracle, conducted behind closed doors, away from the spectators, the scoffers, and the mockers. This woman who, at the start of the story, had basically asked Elisha where his God was in the midst of her need, now had the presence of the living God of Israel in her living room. See, we don't need to go to conferences, folks, to encounter God. God's everywhere. And some of our best encounters are at home, just with the Lord. Can you imagine the suspense, the expectation, the fear, as he lifted the first empty pot and looked at it? I wonder, did she lift the little one first just to see if this was going to work? I would. So she lifted the first little jar, and then she lifted her jar and she began to pour ever so slowly. This was precious olive oil. Yeah, it was full. Then the next one. Then the next one. Then the next one. Then the bigger ones. Then the biggest ones. The pot didn't stop flowing. Now remember, her two sons, her two boys, were in the room watching and experiencing this miracle. This was a family miracle. What they were experiencing would stay with them for the rest of their lives. Here was the presence of the living God of Israel in their house, working on their behalf to save them from slavery. And finally, they ran out of empty jars and the oil stopped flowing. God's provision did not stop until the need was fully met. God's provision did not stop until the need was fully met. You see, my God does not do half jobs. If there'd been another 1,000 pots, each and every one of them would have been filled as well. But actually, he had already provided more than enough anyway. He had provided enough to pay her debt and give her a secure future. I love Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I want you to catch those two words tonight. Exceedingly abundantly. God doesn't measure out his blessing. God pours out his blessing. God pours out his love. God is a lavish God, a God who struck the Red Sea to part the way to set the children of Israel free. A God who does lavish things over and over in Scripture is our God tonight in 2017. The scale and the scope of this miracle was limited only by the number of the pots and the capacity of those pots. God was only limited by the capacity that man had brought to him. But I want you to get this. Here's the perverse thing. The more emptiness she brought to God, the more secure her future was. Her debt, you see, was a fixed amount of oil. 4 pots, 3 pots, 10 pots, 12, whatever. But her future needs were immeasurable. But the more emptiness she brought to the Lord, the more oil, the more secure her future was. Now, have you made the connection? God not only pays our debts, but he also invests in our future. Hallelujah. At Calvary, God paid all our debts in Jesus' sacrifice. But he also gives each of us a new future as well. Yesterday, bad or good, was part of your future. Today, good or bad, is part of your future. Your future in Christ and God began when you asked the Lord into your life. Puts a new perspective on how we look at each day. Tomorrow, we're living in the future that God has provided for us in Jesus. We need to rejoice in every day, irrespective of what it brings, because it's our future in God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." John 10:10, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." John 8:36, "If the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed." Hallelujah. You ever seen those guys been trailed into court with a prison officer on each side? They're going to face sentence. They're under condemnation. And then the next time you see them on the news, they're punching the air. Their good lawyers have got them off. They're free men. Sometimes we need to punch the air. We are free. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "The eye hath not seen, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him." We need to dream big dreams in God. Dream big dreams. You see, if you dream a dream that you can provide and resource for yourself, you're not dreaming big enough. We need to dream dreams that are beyond our capacity to deliver on them. And let's explore what God can do for us. See, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 tells me that we are earthen vessels, just like the woman's pots. We are earthen vessels, but we have a powerful treasure within. Now, here's the thing. How do we create more capacity in these pots for more of the Lord and his treasure? Well, the answer is in John 3:30. "I must decrease and he must increase." The emptier this earthen vessel is of me and my ego, the more of him and his spiritual treasure can be poured in here, and the better my future. Three elements of this miracle were God, obedience, and emptiness. The woman obeyed the word of the Lord. She brought emptiness to the Lord, and he filled it with oil. Sometimes I think we expect too little from the Lord rather than too much. A recent Facebook post some of you may have seen said, "Instead of telling God how big your problem is, start telling your problem how big your God is." Amen. When 5,000 men and as many more women and children were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Everyone had ate their fill, and still there was more. We serve a big God, a generous God, a lavish God, and a God who loves and blesses us exceedingly, abundantly, more than we will ever deserve. So Elisha tells this woman to go and sell the oil and pay her debts. He didn't say go and sell the oil and buy a TV or a new suite of furniture. Pay your debts. That was the priority. That was what she had asked for. But isn't it interesting? She was so consumed with now, today, she hadn't thought about her future. And this is classic Jewish thinking. In Jewish thought, it is dishonoring to God to worry about tomorrow. Because the Jews believe that the God who brings the new day will also bring the provision for that day. Isn't that brilliant? But now her future was secure. So let me sum up this story. This story starts in bereavement and poverty and anxiety. But isn't it interesting, if this wee woman hadn't had a need, we wouldn't be talking about her tonight 3,000 years later. That's why she's in the book. But let me say this, need is not failure. Need is not failure. Need doesn't mean that you have messed up. Need is an opportunity for our God to do some problem solving. And isn't he good at it? You see, what starts off bad doesn't have to stay bad if we bring God in the situation. He is the God of salvation, the God of deliverance, the God of rescue, the God of provision, the God of healing, the God of miracles. The Lord is a life changer. He is a life changer. Every encounter we have with him, no matter what circumstance brings us to that encounter, it's life changing. Johnny covered this so well last Sunday evening. God's word sets out all that he has for us, and it simply whets our appetite for more of him in our lives. If we had no needs, we would never see the Lord in action or experience our own little miracles. And you know something? Miracles aren't just about the blind seeing or the lame walking. Sometimes a miracle is the Lord providing the funding for you to go on that missionary trip. Sometimes it's a door of opportunity opening. Sometimes it's an unexpected promotion. And sometimes it's a young mother from church turning up at our doorstep after Jillian came home from Malawi with a pot of chili, a bowl of rice, and a dessert because you thought Jillian would appreciate some food without having to cook it. God's goodness manifests itself in all kinds of ways. And that's the wonderful thing. We can also be God's miracle answer to someone else's needs. This family was a God-fearing family who had fallen on hard times. And as I've said, we're not immune from difficult times. But we do have an amazing God who loves us and cares for us and will intervene on our behalf. A God who is waiting for us to call upon him. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't barge into our lives without being asked? James 4 verse 2 says, "You have not because you ask not." Sometimes God is simply waiting for you to call on his name. John 14:13. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Sometimes we live below what God has for us because we don't ask for his help. Difficult times help us to see the limits of our own self-reliance and our need of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." See, sometimes God allows things to cross our paths that are bigger than us so that he can show us how limited we are and how big and how mighty and awesome he is. But just let me be clear. God does not punish us with bad events. Difficult things are designed to help us learn and to test our faith. The passage also shows us the importance of involving others in our needs. Yeah, we like to keep things private, and there's a place for that as well. But together, we can accomplish and achieve so much more. Each of us bringing our little pot to the miracle, the answer of another. That's why God in his wisdom has placed us in families for mutual support and help. That's why God in his wisdom has set us in church, in spiritual families for spiritual support and help. Matthew 18 and 19 says, "If two of you agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." Two are better than one. In Exodus 17, verse 11, "While Moses' hands were raised, Israel prevailed against Amalek. When Moses' arms got tired, Aaron and Hur came and held him up." And you know something? At times we need somebody to come and hold our arms up in the air as we prevail with God in situations. Problems bring us to a personal encounter with God. President Dwight Eisenhower, in a broadcast from the White House on the 7th of February 1954, said, "As a former soldier, I am delighted that our veterans are sponsoring a movement to increase our awareness of God in our daily lives. In battle, they learned a great truth, that there are no atheists in foxholes. They know that in the time of test and trial, we instinctively turn to God for new courage. Whatever our individual church, whatever our personal creed, our common faith in God is a common bond among us." Were that there were more leaders to say that in our day and generation. But as Christians, sometimes our faith can be out there. We go to church, we're reading our Bibles, living a creed, following a theology, all good, but it can become complacent, ritualistic, religious, mechanical, formal, cold. We need times of intimacy. We need times of presence. We need times of personal relationship and encounter. We need times when we experience God's power and provision. We need times of knowing the Father's heart. We need times of knowing the Father's love. Chris Bowater said many years ago, "When revelation of Jesus stops, so does worship." Colin McMinn says, "You can only sing about love when you've been in love." And you can only sing about God when you've encountered God. You see, we can't live on our spiritual experiences of 10 years ago, 10 months ago, 10 days ago. Manna was fresh every morning, and yesterday's manna turned to worms. His mercies are new every morning, and we need to live in the freshness of a daily relationship. And finally, answered prayer gives us a testimony. Revelations 12, verse 11, "They overcame him," the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." I've been going to prayer meetings for over 40 years. I've heard every request known to man made to the Lord. But do you know what I've rarely heard? When God has answered. And it's the answered prayer that gives hope to others. Someone has said this, "Testimony is the key that can unlock another's prison door." Somebody else has said, "Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory." I've been in Pentecost since I was saved 40 years ago. And I've experienced the amazing, the wonderful, and the absolutely fantastic. Times when God has moved exceedingly abundantly in my life. Times when he has filled me to overflowing with his precious Holy Spirit. And times when God has moved in power in my life. For 40 years, I have lived and continue to live my Christianity as the greatest adventure known to man. Not knowing what each day is going to bring, wondering what's round the next corner, but always living in expectation. Always wondering what the Lord is going to do next. I have no idea how being a Christian can be described as boring. We have the most amazing head, the most amazing leader in Jesus Christ, who just wants to reveal himself to this world, and he'll do it through his glorious church. And I'm looking at part of his church tonight. what an exciting living organism to belong to, the church. The building is not the church. We are the church. We are the living stones who the Bible says can do even more wonderful things than Jesus did, because he has gone to the Father and left his precious Holy Spirit for us. As a close, folks, we need to remind ourselves that God has not only paid our debt, he has invested in our future. And we need to live our future like we are living in the kingdom of God, where the rule of God is absolute, where the rule of God is all around us. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is sitting beside you tonight. Because kingdom is about where someone has submitted to the rule of a king. And the kingdom of God is on the inside of us. He is Alpha and Omega tonight. And because he is Omega, he sees everything from a position of completion. He knows how it's all going to turn out. Let's live in the fullness of the future that he has bought and secured for us. Amen. God bless.